This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. Today it is Lisa and I that are going to be hanging out and talking just a little bit. Travis is, I don't even actually know where he's at. He's up somewhere doing something and can't join us, so we'll...
Pretty sure he's preparing his sermon.
Oh, that's what he is doing. That's right. Have you ever had a situation where something comes out of your mouth and you go, what in the world just happened? That's not me. It's like the filter came off. I call it the superintendent. He went home for the night. And for a moment, it's like an alien flies out of your mouth. And you're like, why did I just say that? And I didn't mean that. You ever had that moment?
I have had that moment, but I'd rather not share.
Yeah, I think I had that moment yesterday. So in a meeting with a bunch of dudes. So. Jesus, he tells a little story found in Matthew 15. In Jesus's disciples, they got into trouble because they didn't wash their hands before eating. And now I'm a big fan. I don't know about you, but I'm a big fan of washing your hands before you eat and get the germs off. But this hand washing was something different, right? It's something different than just the hand washing that we're talking about. This hand washing was kind of me going, I'm good, I'm clean, I'm holy, now you can eat with me. It was a different type. It was a different type of soap in that one that they were imagining was there. And Jesus reacts to this whole scene, and he explains to the disciples why this hand cleansing ceremony doesn't make you clean. And he says this in Matthew 15:17. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the thing that comes out of a person's mouth comes from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. This is what Jesus does. He begins to change us from the inside out. And God offers us forgiveness. And even though we might look good on the outside, we might have our hands washed, we're in this place where our hands are clean, we're holy, and we're ready to eat with you. When the alien comes out, when the superintendent is on rest, there's something actually inside of us. It actually, as much as I want to say, oh, that's not me, that is actually me. That's the scary part, right? And it's not like great news. Like, I was like, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that yesterday. I actually did apologize to the guy, but I was like, man, why did I do that? That's not who I am. And this passage tells us a little something different. And it's something that is this news that Jesus has to come. He has to forgive us of our sins, and he begins to change us from the inside out.
Well, yeah, it's interesting too, because I think our go-to to fix things is to fix what's on the outside, right? It's a whole lot easier to wash your hands than it is to deal with the monster that lies within. Our go-to to make everything look good is to make it look good, like make us ourselves look good from the outside in. And that's opposite to what Jesus is saying.
Yeah. Our relationship with God, it's made possible by him starting to change, him forgiving us, him beginning to make all things new inside. It's not just behaviors on the outside. It's a heart change that starts to happen. And in another section of scripture, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, I think it's kind of beautiful, and it's one of these great markers in scripture of, like, this is how you kind of should pray. And this is what he says: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive, and this is an interesting part, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And if we hold fast to an unforgiving spirit, we will not be forgiven by God. If we continue on that, then we will not go and have this relationship with God. And Jesus, all through the scriptures, talk about the kind of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, Jesus told a parable to illustrate this point. Peter asks the question. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And he thinks he's pretty good, right? And Jesus answered, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And then he tells a parable about a king who forgave his servant a billion-dollar debt. And the servant went out from the king and he found one of the fellow servants who owed him relatively a small amount. And he refuses the guy's desperate pleas for mercy and he has him thrown into prison. And when the king heard about it, he called the servant and he said this. He said, the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The point in Matthew 6 and then Matthew 18 is that if we hold fast to an unforgiving spirit, we will be handed over to the torment. We will lose heaven and we'll gain really punishment. The reason isn't because we can earn heaven on our own merit by forgiving others. We can't forgive, you can forgive others, but you don't earn merit with God in the sense of you don't earn your salvation. And it's this spirit of unforgiveness that God is going, hey, I forgave you a ton, you have to forgive others. Paul said it in Ephesians 4:32, forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In other words, God's forgiveness is underneath ours and it creates it and it supports it. So that if we don't give it to others, if we go on with an unforgiving heart or an unforgiving spirit, what it shows is that God is not there in our lives.
That's hard.
What?
I mean, the idea that the presence of an unforgiving spirit indicates the absence of God in our lives. That's a hard truth.
Yeah.
Because as Peter asks, is seven enough, Jesus? But the reality is seven isn't enough because we live in a world where people may, where we will fail at least seven times. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. That's a hard truth.
I think we get forgiveness kind of messed up sometimes. And so I think it begs a question, what actually is forgiveness within the scripture? And one of them is, you see in scripture in Romans 12:19, it says, resist thoughts of revenge. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so one of the components is going, man, I'm not trying to figure out how I'm going to get repaid or get revenge on that person when we forgive somebody. And another one is don't seek to do them kind of mischief. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. And so, the idea of, a mob hit, what do? One mob hits the other mob, and the other mob hits the other mob back, and it's this continual, and it's like, no, that's not what you can do. in Luke, it says, wish well to them, basically. It says, bless those who curse you. So somebody who's done something wrong to you, it says, bless them, which is really an odd thought, right?
Well, yeah, it's the idea of, like, kill them with kindness or something like that.
Yeah. Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy fails, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. That one's probably hard for me. I will just be honest, because it's like, you know, it's kind of the, I told you, like, look what you did. Look, you kind of deserve that. And basically it says, like, grieve at their calamities. Don't rejoice when your enemy fails, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Just laugh a little. I think that's okay.
I don't think it says that.
I just thought maybe we could just have a little chuckle if someone trips or whatever. In Matthew 5:44, it says, pray for them. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Romans 18:18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So it means that we have to seek reconciliation. We have to seek reconciliation, which, man, I don't like that idea either. Like, I like the kind of the cutoff, like, mafia kind of thing. You did it. I'm done. Right.
And that's not what we're called to do, though.
Yeah, I know, but I like that.
Okay. I see.
And God's still working on things in my heart.
Yeah. So. Yeah. I mean, that is to seek the reconciliation. All of the things that you're saying, pray for them, don't rejoice in when calamity befalls them, be kind to them. These are words that are toward reconciliation that are very contrary, I think, to the way that I am. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to pray for the people who have harmed me.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, though, we get confused sometimes that forgiveness means there's no anger at the sin or the wrong. If someone has sinned against you or wronged you, it doesn't feel good. I think that's what you're saying. It's not a feeling good about what was bad. It's not like, oh, we're all good. I'm not angry anymore. I still may have anger, but I'm choosing no longer to go after and try to gain back something there.
Yeah. I mean, what would you say to the person who's holding on to bitterness and, like, what's the space between this person really harmed me? And I don't think we're called to have, like, a friendship relationship with everyone who has harmed us, right? I mean, that might be one of the questions that you get, right? Does forgiveness mean I have to be in a continued relationship with this person?
No. I think forgiveness is the opening for relationship.
Oh, okay. And what do you mean by that?
So let's say that you were at our house and you were watching our dog. And you were talking like a teenage girl on your phone. And watching the dog.
Let's say that. Let's just say that. Okay.
You were Snapchatting. Let's just say that.
Okay.
Is that a thing? I don't know.
Yeah, it is. Snapchat is a thing.
And so you're Snapchatting and the dog gets run over by a car because you're just not paying attention. Well, you're like, I'm so sorry. Well, I have to forgive you, right? But I love my dog. My dog's awesome.
Yeah.
You're never going to watch my next dog. Right. You're probably never going to watch my kids. And even though some of them are pretty old and probably can take care of themselves, I'm not going to trust you at that point because you've lost trust at that moment. And I don't think that forgiveness means all trust is gained back. But we can begin in that relationship. And so I think the consequences of the sin, the largeness of the sin kind of dictates some of that, right? Like, it dictates how we respond to that. And so forgiveness doesn't mean full reconciliation into the relationship. It can't mean that. There has to be some trust that is being built as we go along in that. But it is the start of that relationship. It's to the start of that reconciliation in that.
Well, what about the passage in Matthew that says, you know, if you're worshiping and you remember that someone has something against you and you go to them and you ask for forgiveness, what happens in the case where they will not accept your request for forgiveness?
I think it releases you at that point. I would also be like, you kind of have to. They're the ones at that point. It's their issue with God, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think they're the ones with the spirits of unforgiveness, and that's, you know, I think that's the point. You just kind of begin to pray. I think you still reach out and you still try and you still lean in, but I don't think that it's that one's not on you anymore.
If you have attempted to make amends,
yep,
and it's not something that is reciprocated or whatever.
Well, some of it is kind of like, how are you making it? Like, I'm sorry, is a little different than, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry. Like, would you please forgive me for my part in this? Like, that's a little bit more, like, direct, whatever that part is. It's not just, like, willy-nilly, sorry, like kids do, right?
Yeah, but I guess my question, and I don't know if others might have this, is that my place before God is good when I seek reconciliation, mm-hmm, and I offer forgiveness. It's not really dependent on what the other person chooses to do.
No, because forgiveness is a transaction.
Mm-hmm.
It is always between two people. Like, you can say, I forgive you. Well, if I've never asked for repentance, the transaction's not happening there, lady. You can say that all you want to say that. But You can't take the victim part of it into it, right? Like, you can't just be like, let's say you're in a big old fight with your husband Matt, and, you know, he really is like, doesn't feel like he's done anything wrong in the midst of this. He's calm. He says, "Be cool, Lisa."
And it is what he says.
And he's like kind in this thing. But you are just amped up in this whole thing, right?
Which never happens.
But you're just like amped, right? And you're like, well, I forgive you, Matt. What is that? This is a passive aggressive. And he's like, I didn't even do anything. I told you to be cool. You're just not cool, right? Like, he doesn't. It's not his responsibility in there. He never asked you to forgive him. So I'm not sure without repentance there actually is forgiveness. And I think the scripture accounts for that. It accounts for those times when the person is an unrepentant person. So let's say something happened with one of your dad or something like that, and he passed away. Well, that wound's still there. Well, what do you do with that? Like, what do you do with the person that just won't repent? You've went to them, you confronted it. You've said, hey, this really hurt me. This is what went on. You did this, and you tried to create reconciliation in there. What in the world do you do in the midst of that? I think the scripture is fairly clear. You begin to pray for them, because at that point, they are your enemy. They're an enemy in that situation. I'm not saying, like... But yeah. There's an unresolved conflict. All wars come out of unresolved conflict.
Yeah.
And if you're an enemy of someone else, there is an unresolved conflict. And so you begin to pray for your enemy. And I think the scriptures account for that. Matthew 5:44 talks about that.
Yeah, there is a softening of your heart, or at least mine, that happens when I choose to pray for my enemy, or even just to ask God for the help to move towards reconciliation. I think that the more you pray in tender ways for the person who has harmed you or that you have an issue with, God changes my vision anyways for how I see them.
I think it changes your faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because, like, you are not going to get the forgiveness that you probably may deserve in the midst of that, but it's time for your really your faith to grow, because God says he's going to make all things right. He's going to avenge if necessary. You could have a wrong perspective. That could be a possibility in this, and that's why they're not saying they're sorry. But it's over and over again that he's the one who's going to avenge. He's the one who's going to make these things right someday. And we trust that. We hold to that, even though that's not easy. We also know that God will hold each of us accountable. And so you go, well, they're going to be accountable for whatever they did in the midst of that. And in Psalms 147. It's way off. 147:3, I think it says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And so not only like does your faith grow in the sense of like he's going to take care of this, but he's also going to take care of you. And that's what I love about that passage. Like, he's going to take care of those wounds that are painful and hurtful in the midst of this unrepentant sin, this thing that is really difficult, that this person will not ask for forgiveness.
Yeah, that's really beautiful.
I think the greatest thing that we can look to is in any of this, because we're all like most fights or most things that happen when we ask for forgiveness. If I fight with my wife, she's like 10% wrong no matter what, and I'm like 90% wrong. I get that part, but she's still 10% wrong, right? She's still 10% wrong. And even in the midst of all of that, and when I'm like giving her some grace for her 10%, I have to remember like the grace that God has shown me.
In your 90%, let's go back to those numbers.
In my 90%, yeah. Well, in my 100% with God, right?
Right.
Like always, yeah. Like God never has to ask forgiveness from me. And so I look at that and I'm like, man, God is so merciful to me. God help me to be merciful in this 10% that really irritated me. Right. And I think we start to look at that. And I think that's what Jesus is saying in the midst of this when he's telling those parables, and to kind of circle back around when he's telling those parables of the servant who goes and says, hey, boss man, can you forgive me of the $1 billion? And then he goes out and he, you know, gets the guy put in prison for 10 bucks. It's like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And so I would just say have a heart of forgiveness, because that's a heart that God has. That is good news you can use. Thanks for listening. If you have questions or thoughts, you can text Travis since he's not here, or not text him. We won't give you his phone number, but we will give you his email, Travis@evangelup.org. Thanks for listening.